Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. May the Lord bless you. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bless every soul that's joining us today with a desire and a love for your word and diligence to seek you out, to seek sanctification, especially in this late hour, to not waste the days, but to quickly come into your presence and to quickly learn to submit to you, Father. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, we've been talking about the real good news, and I think I'll just continue. We've talked a lot about faith and learning to abide in the Word and hold fast to the Word and those things. And I want to talk to you about something that I consider every bit as important as all of that. And something that is washing over the world right now, that will ultimately destroy the world as we know it. And that is unforgiveness. I'm going to start in Mark 11 and 24. We left off last meeting speaking about confessing our sins, how important it was to have a clear conscience before God so that we could be bold before God, so that we would have our prayers answered. Now, in the days that we're coming to, folks, there isn't much more important than being able to connect with God and getting your prayers answered. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them." Now that's an awesome gift to be taken into a terrible time that we're coming to. Most people would think, well, yeah, if I had that kind of a gift to be able to believe and to receive anything I needed, I'd be pretty safe, wouldn't I? I'd be pretty provided for, you know. And it's true, folks. We've been studying and giving thought to the fact that this is the true Word of God. The Lord's not going to back away from His promises. He's guaranteed them. However, He adds a verse to this that many people don't go on and read, and it's just as important as this verse. And it says, "And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Well, obviously, you know, when we stand praying for all things whatsoever, we need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven so that we're entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. And I dare say we need to forgive in order to be entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, matter of fact, I'm going to turn there right now. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus pointed out, he said in verse 5, he said, "For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thy house." Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or just be healed? But that you might know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he tells the man to be healed. In other words, when a person gets the answer to their prayer, when they get healed, when they get delivered, this is a sign that God has forgiven them. Meaning, of course, we need to be forgiven in order to have the benefits of God. Now, forgiveness is not hard, folks. We need to have the forgiveness of God in order to have the benefits of God. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Lord said, look, I'm going to prove to you that I have authority on earth. The Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. And so He says, be healed. And, of course, the man is healed. And what the Lord is saying to us is, this is proof that the Lord has forgiven. Therefore, if we want God's benefits, we should make real sure that we are forgiven. The Bible says, confess your sins, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Confess your sins, of course, because He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. In other words, to have you in right standing with Him so that you may receive the benefits of the kingdom, no matter what they are, whether it's healing or anything else. You know, we're coming to a time when we need to be in right standing with God. We're going to need our benefits of the kingdom, even to live through the things that are coming. Well, we know that in order to be forgiven, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, that we have to forgive, right? He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. We need our sins covered so that we can have the benefits of grace in the New Testament. And the Lord says we have to forgive in order to be forgiven. You know, I believe that so many people read over this and, you know, they haven't really discovered, they haven't really proven, they haven't really forgiven down in their hearts. And many times people go on for years and years living under the curse because they've never really forgiven people. They have ought against their brother. And, you know, the Lord Jesus said basically in Matthew 18 that we're delivered over to the curse because of unforgiveness. I'm going to read that to you. Matthew 18, I'll read part of it to you anyway. Matthew 18, you know the story. The story, of course, is that the king, representing our God, forgave his servant of a small debt. And that servant went out and took his fellow servant by the throat and threatened him because he was forgiven of a great debt. And this servant wouldn't forgive this other servant of a much smaller debt. And this angered his Lord. Verse 32 says, then his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. From your hearts is the key there, folks. Many people give lip service to forgiveness of others. Their actions prove that they don't forgive others. They're not turning the other cheek. They're not resisting the evil. They go to war with their enemies instead of loving their enemies and forgiving their enemies. We as Christians are called to be peculiar people, not to join with the world in wars against the world, but because we have a peculiar kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God, and our kingdom is ruled by a different set of rules. And the turning over to the tormentors is something that many Christians live under, these tormentors, and it is because they don't have a blood covering. They are not forgiven. They are unforgiving towards others. Their actions prove their unforgiveness towards others. They, again, give lip service to it. They think on these, they meditate on their angers against other people. But, you know, sins, the Lord taught me years ago that sins come in threes. You know, you have a thought, and the thought stirs up your emotion. And then the emotion stirs up your actions. You know, for instance, a very common thought could be unforgiveness. And as you meditate on your unforgiveness of the wrongdoing that this person has done unto you, your emotions are stirred up, and you become angry. And as you continue to think on these things and meditate on your anger and the wrongdoing that you've been done, the next demon that's let in is wrath. You know, this a thought gives way to emotions, and emotions gives way to actions. And in many ways, there are demons are let into our life in this way. And if not demons, it doesn't make any difference. You know, the problem is when we give in to evil spirits and they sow their seed in us, we become like them. You know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees as though they were sons of the devil. In what way were they sons of the devil? Well, he had recreated his nature in them because they gave thought to his thoughts. They came into agreement with him, and they were becoming recreated in his image. Although very religious, they were still sons of the devil. And so, you know, when he says forgive from your heart, I know a lot of people have told me this, David, I don't really know how to do that, and I don't really know if I have done that. And I understand that, and I thought on it, and I felt like the Lord has shown me that we are to make the decision to forgive. Okay, God is the only one that can take the emotion out of us. And we know that he's done that. As we've studied the real good news, we've come to the understanding that 1 Peter 2:24, that he bare our sins in his body upon the tree. He's already solved this problem. He's already taken away the nature of sin. But first, he wants this decision from us. We can't do anything about the emotions, okay, other than this. If you don't think on the wrong things, if you cast down imaginations that are contrary to the Word of God, that are illegal thoughts that you think about other people, unforgiveness in your mind that you hold against other people, if you don't think on this thing, the emotions are not going to be stirred up. They're going to be starved out, as a matter of fact. They're going to be starved out. So you can make the decision. God will cleanse you. Because you make that decision. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light of what? The light of his word. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Now that's a really good deal, folks. If you have for years wanted to experience real forgiveness down in your heart, or from the heart, as it says right here, the first thing you have to do is refuse thoughts against a person that are illegal, that are contrary to the Word of God. You're commanded to forgive. You make that decision. Okay, I am not going to think this way. I cast down this imagination that's against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ. Alright? So, when you do that, you're starving out these emotions. And you won't act in disagreement with the Word of God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, let me read that to you. We have an example of a man who had a root of bitterness. I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, or holiness. It's the same Greek word, sanctification and holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. He tells us to follow after this sanctification, meaning separation from the world unto God. And he says, without this, you won't see the Lord. How many people are deceived because they think they'll see the Lord? They're worldly. They're like these Pharisees and Sadducees who were sons of the devil who thought for sure they knew the Lord and they would see the Lord. But Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. You know, he told Nicodemus that you have to be born from above or you won't ever see the kingdom. Very religious man. Probably the most righteous among the Pharisees because he recognized Jesus was a righteous man. And he told him, you have to be born from above or you'll never see the kingdom. Born from above is receiving that word of God into your heart so that it begets you unto Jesus Christ. That's what's born from above. And that's a continual thing. You first, of course, receive a new spirit, which everybody calls born again, but it's only a part of it. And then, as you follow that spirit, submit to that spirit, this born again spirit, and you let the Word of God put to death your old life and bring to life your new life, then your soul becomes begotten again unto God, born again unto God. And if you've been faithful in that, you'll have a born-again body. So this is a process, folks. The Scripture definitely teaches us, and sanctification is that process in your soul. Okay? So he goes on to say, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, notice, he's saying a root of bitterness would cause you to fall short of the grace of God. Well, we don't want to come short in any of the grace of God. The grace of God sanctifies us in the first place. The grace of God brings healing to us. It brings deliverance. It brings provision. The grace of God brings all the benefits of the kingdom. But if we're not forgiven, we don't have grace. If we don't forgive, we don't have forgiveness. Okay? So, a root of bitterness will cause us to fall short of the grace. If you've got unforgiveness, you'll not have the grace of God. And he says, the root of bitterness will trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. A root of bitterness will defile many. You say, in what way? Well, the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just your association with other people. You sow seeds in their life. You impress them. You cause them to give in to the same temptations that you do. You're a temptation to them. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. So you may think, well, I can get around evil people and they won't rub off on me. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, put out the old leaven from among you. Don't you know? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So basically, just if you've got a root of bitterness and you're around other people and you're sowing your thoughts into their life, you're corrupting them. And it's like being around a true Christian who sows seed in your life. They are sanctifying you. You know, they're washing your feet. They're cleaning you up. They're separating you from this old dirty world, right? And cleaning up your walk, you know. But a person that's corrupt, that's all they can bring forth is corruption. You know, there's another way that a root of bitterness can bring defilement to many. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Or the soul, same word, of the flesh is in the blood. You know, we pass on who we are to our children. And the nature of the parents are passed on to the children through the blood. The sins of the parents are passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generation. Why? Because your sin, your corruption, your life that you have walked in and corrupted, you pass on to your children. You can't stop it. There's only one thing that can stop it, and that is a walking in a sanctified life so that you don't enter into any more sin. Truly, we pass on what we are, naturally speaking, to our children, but you don't have to continue to walk in more sin that is multiplied by you in your steps. Okay? So, a root of bitterness has been passed on from generation to generation in many families out there. And it's passed on by associations, you know, because of other people doing you wrong, other people coming against you, treating you wrong, or whatever, by not learning to turn the other cheek, resist not the evil, to love that person. The Bible says, love your enemies. So, many can be defiled. Let me read the rest of this. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Well, you know Esau. He's talking about Esau being having a root of bitterness here. Esau, obviously his mother didn't cater to him at all, and he was not her favorite. Jacob was, and then his father gave away his blessing, you know, and he obviously was bitter. He was bitter enough to he wanted to kill his brother, and if Jacob hadn't left at his father's instigation, he may have done that. And of course, after years of being away from his brother, you know, his brother had some semblance of forgiveness, but you remember when Jacob came back, he was going to settle in the land of Esau, and he told his brother he was headed there with his sheep and so on and so forth, but he didn't. He stopped short. And I wonder why. I'm thinking, you know, absence causes the heart to grow temporarily fonder. But, you know, I believe that Jacob understood that if he lived very close around his brother for very long, that old demon would have rose up in him. And so he decided to separate himself from him. And it was, I think, a wise decision. But you know something? We know that Esau's descendants walked in his steps. And I'll tell you another one. Ishmael is a good example. You know, if you go to Genesis chapter 16, is a very good example. Genesis 16, most of you probably remember the story. Sarai, this was before her name changed, Sarai, Abram's wife, before his name changed, was barren. And God had prophesied to him that Abraham would have seed like the stars of heaven for multitude, and that they would be blessed. And so after a period of time, they waited and didn't see any action pretty quickly, so they decided to help the Lord out. You know the story. And they got in the flesh, and Sarai did what was common in those days, and that is gave her handmaid, which was Hagar, an Egyptian, to Abraham to carry on the bloodline here. And as you might expect, when Hagar became, when she conceived, she was, you know, got a little uppity towards her mistress, and the Bible says she was despised in her eyes. And I'm sure that Hagar considered herself to be the real wife of Abraham here, but Sarai saw it differently. And so Sarai complained to Abram, you know, about this. And Abram said unto her, verse 6, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her that which seemeth good in thine eyes." And Sarai dealt hardly with her. And she fled from before her face. So basically, Hagar had bitterness toward Sarai, and fled from before her face. The word of the Lord came to her, and in her fleeing state, and told her to go back and submit to her mistress Sarai, which she did. And in verse 10, it is said, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will greatly multiply thy seed, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Well, that's very interesting, because God had told Abraham this. And now God is saying this about Ishmael, or at least Hagar's seed, which would be through Ishmael. So, you know, there are many Arabs, Muslims, that believe that Ishmael was the real, true, promised seed. And it could be because God spoke this to Hagar. And as a matter of fact, down in 17 and verse 2, he says it again. He says, "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly." Well, and so they replace the promised seed of Isaac with Ishmael. There's just one problem with that. We know that the scriptures have a perfect numeric pattern going through them, And that this testimony that's written here is the right testimony, because every letter has to be in its place to sustain that numeric pattern. Every letter in its place, every Hebrew letter. So we know that this is the correct testimony here. However, Hagar was bitter towards Sarah, and no doubt some of this bitterness got into her son Ishmael. As a matter of fact, let's see, down in verse 12, she is told, "And he shall be a wild ass among men." I think the King James uses the word "man" among men, but actually the word is "a wild ass among men." "His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell over and against all of his brethren." What would have caused this to happen and to be fulfilled over almost the last 4,000 years? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's passed on from generation to generation. The sin is passed on from generation to generation. And of course, each generation adds to that sin. And, you know, I don't think that man is regenerating by himself at all. He's degenerating all the time. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Man is becoming more and more corrupt all the time, even to the extent of heading towards a war that's going to wipe out most of humanity. People have their finger on the button that will wipe out millions of people just by pushing that button. You know, this is astounding that we've come to this place. The most bitter and unforgiving generation that doesn't mind wiping out almost all of humanity. And some of it is due to this situation right here that we're reading about. Some of it is due to that. Now, you know, as Christians, we are to know no man after the flesh. You know, we're not to be a respecter of persons. We are forbidden to be respecters of persons. You understand that? A lot of Christians prefer the Jews over the Ishmaelites. And the Jews that they prefer, in most cases, are lost Jews. They don't know God. They're not born again in the New Testament. They look with disrespect upon Jesus and the name of Jesus. Jesus said to one of the most respectful Jews, Nicodemus, "You must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God." And it's still true today, folks. You know, we're to know no man after the flesh. Let me tell you, a lost man is a lost man. It makes no difference what nationality he is in the new covenant. Lost man is a lost man. And you're not to prefer one over another. Do you know that? You're to preach the gospel to one just as quick as you'll preach it to another. That's the scriptures. And yet, many don't see it that way. And they prefer the Jews. And only a remnant, the Bible says, of the natural Jews will be saved. If they be as the sands of the sea, it's only a remnant that shall be saved. Well, you can imagine what could have happened even through his mother's experience, that Ishmael would have had bitterness concerning this situation. Now, let me carry you a little bit further along here. We know that in chapter 17 and verse 24, Abraham was 90 and 9 years old, when he was circumcised, and Ishmael was circumcised at that time, and he was 13 years old. Now, so Ishmael, you know, a lot of people think that Ishmael was a baby, you know, when Hagar was driven out of the camp, but the truth is he was an older teenager, and he recognized and came to know Abraham as his father. And at this time, he was 13 years old. In the next chapter, by the way, the angel of the Lord tells Abraham that when the season cometh round, meaning another year, that Sarah would have a son. So, of course, at that time, he would have been 14 years old. And then we go to Genesis 21, and we see that Abraham was, in verse 5, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and that would, of course, made Ishmael 14 years old. And then down in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Well, that could have been maybe 16 years old, just a wild guess, okay? But we're talking about a teenager there that saw Abraham as his father. He was his father. And in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And, of course, she was offended. And she said, "Wherefore, said she unto Abraham, cast out this handmaid and her son, for the son of this handmaid shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Can you imagine? Well, Abraham was hurt about this, and he went to the Lord, and the Lord said to obey everything that Sarah had told him. In other words, yes, cast out the handmaid and her son. And can you imagine what Ishmael would have felt like? You know, his father was casting him out. Why would he be mocking? Except that probably he had some feelings of rejection, that here's this Isaac come along, this baby come along, and now suddenly I'm not important anymore. I'm not the son of the father. And suddenly Sarah's a little jealous, and she's wanting Abraham to cast his son away. And so you can just imagine the bitterness that entered into his heart, the rejection that entered into his heart, not to say nothing of what his mother experienced in this situation. Okay? And, you know, if you and I weren't prejudiced for the Jews in this situation here, and we just read this not knowing, we might have said, well, that's a little unjust. Seems a little unjust to me, you know. You know, first of all, here's something we all need to think about. God is the one that told Abraham to do this. You know, I'd like to make another point. You know, the Bible says in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Did you know that everything that comes into your life, God has commanded it? God works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. No one restrains his hand, Daniel said. He does his will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and no one restrains his hand. Everything we get comes from God. When we get angry, when we get bitter, who are we actually angry and bitter against? God. We look at people, we see them as the culprits, but yet God is the ultimate sovereign in all of creation. He's the one ultimately behind things. Even if the devil does things to you, if you read the book of Job, you find out that even behind the devil is God. The devil is restrained from doing things that he would do because of his evil nature. He's only able to do what he is permitted to do because he's not sovereign. Okay? And so here, God has told Abraham to obey Sarah, and yes, cast this son out. Well, did God not know that this lad would be full of anger and bitterness and be a persecution against his chosen people? Well, of course he knew. And God has raised up many beast kingdoms throughout the world. I mean, the Bible says he hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to cause him to restrain Israel's ability to leave Egypt or to do what they wanted to do. And he did this for the purpose so that God would have to do signs and wonders to show his power to save. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, we were put here for a purpose. We were put here, I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. A lot of people don't know our purpose here. And if they knew, they would more likely cooperate with God than not. 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." We came here to suffer in the flesh, and we may suffer at the hands of other people, you know, like Ishmael did. And if we understand that God is sovereign and that we're actually being angry with Him and we're unforgiving towards Him because He is the one that's ultimately behind things, if we understand that that's foolishness and we begin to cooperate with God as the sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of His own will, we'll have far less room in our heart for bitterness towards other people, for resentment towards other people, for rejection from other people. If we will just have our relationship with God and not wrestle with flesh and blood, we won't get into these traps. But you know what? Ishmael permitted bitterness and anger in his heart against his father. His father was obeying God. And everyone around us, folks, is in one form or another fulfilling the will of God, even if it is to bring us to our cross. Everyone around us. When we permit bitterness and anger to enter into us, for one thing, many people are going to be defiled. Not only our offspring, but people around us are going to be defiled. They're going to partake of that nature and the words that we speak. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they are life. Well, I got news for you. Everybody's words are spirit and life. They're just not all good spirit and good life. See, but Jesus' words went into His disciples and it changed them. It put His life in them. It recreated Himself in them. And we do. Everyone does that. People put their lives into other people. What they say goes into other people. And so what God is telling us here is that what Ishmael passed on to his seed and the people around him was this root of bitterness that caused many, many people to be defiled over the next almost, like I said, almost 4,000 years. And now we're headed towards, folks, Armageddon. You know, and a terrible time even before that. Terrible judgments of man upon man. God is proving that what the liberal theologians have said about man, that he's basically good, is hogwash. Man is not basically good. He has a capacity to do evil far worse than the animals do. And one thing that has been passed on down from generation to generation is these animosities, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this root of bitterness that is going to cause the whole world to rise up and fight against one another. You know, his hand will be against every man. Every man's hand will be against him. That's proven true, hasn't it? Am I faulting Ishmael any more than Isaac? No, because let me say that there's roots of bitterness in every culture and in every people. You know, I'm just making the point here. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone, no matter what their sins, if they go to Jesus Christ and accept His sacrifice and accept the fact that He took away their sins and they walk by faith, He's going to deliver them. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. So I'm not playing favorites here when I say this. Okay? I'm just pointing out the thing that we can either pass it on or we can bring an end to it. You know? First of all, if we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to continue in our sins. And second of all, if we will forgive from the heart, cast down these imaginations, the Lord can cleanse our emotions and cleanse our actions. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 is one thing that we're commanded to do to kind of cut this thing off, you know. I'm going to read this and then I want to share a testimony with you. Matthew 5, let's start in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said unto them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Aha, that is, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, not that you have aught against him, but that he has aught against you, leave therefore thy gift before the altar, go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother." In other words, God says, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want what you can do for the kingdom. I don't want anything from you until you make this right. In other words, there's no use in this thing being passed on from generation to generation, being passed on to the people around you. There's no use in you being a pollution to the kingdom of God, a little leaven leavening the whole lump. Go take care of this first. That's what he says. Take care of it first. First be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay? Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way. Isn't that interesting? Because you know what? It's kind of like a disease, you know? Somebody walks in the midst of other peoples and they're diseased. They pass it on to one. That guy walks off, passes it on to three. That guy walks off, passes it on to six. You know, it's a geometric progression. Pretty soon, you've got a plague, you know? Well, sin is the same way. That's why God says, hey, deal with it now. Now, get used to dealing with it now. Don't think on it. Don't meditate on it while you're polluting other people who are going out and doing the same thing. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do something about it. That's what God is saying. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way. Lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. Well, we know Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61 came to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound. He wasn't talking about physical prisons, was he? He's talking about prisons of bondage to these demonic hordes, prisons of bondage to your old fallen flesh. You know what bondage is, right? You're not able to be and do what you think is right because of this bondage of a fallen human nature and the demons that take advantage of it and prey upon it, right? Well, notice, if you find out that your brother has aught against you, you go to him. If you got aught against him, you need to give it up, right? But also, if he's done something against you, you go to him to make it right, right? You know, I learned this a long time ago. If you ask someone to forgive you, it's not always an admission of guilt. Because you need to do that in order to cleanse their life. You need to do that to put forgiveness in their heart. In other words, God is saying, we want to cut this off completely as quickly as possible. You know, do something about it. Don't let it go on. If you've offended somebody, learn to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know? And, you know, ask them to forgive you. Whether you're guilty or not, ask them to forgive you. Whether you feel like you're guilty or not, ask them to forgive you. He said, you'll be thrown into prison until you pay the last farthing. In other words, you're going to pay the debt for your own sins if you don't forgive others. And if you're not useful in causing them to forgive you, you're going to pay the debt for your own sins. You're going back into prison. You know, I knew a family once that the son, I met the son, and I was useful in his life. I shared with him about the Holy Spirit, prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit. He enjoyed our teachings, and he was here regularly, in our meetings regularly. And I knew him. I'm going to, you know, for the sake of explaining all this, I'm going to call him Pete, okay? And I knew Pete. And matter of fact, one of the early experiences I had with Pete was that his wife had left him because she was an unfaithful woman, and she was a very dishonest person, and she was doing everything she could to corrupt his children, and he was, of course, heartbroken about that. And anyway, she, you know, decided to retaliate against him and to coax the kids into saying that their dad molested them. Well, I heard about it, and I knew it wasn't true. I knew it was a lie, but, of course, the kids were barred from going to their dad's house by the courts. But their kids would come over and play with my kids. So one day, I got to talking to his son, and I said, why is it that you are lying against your dad? I would like to know. And he said, well, that wasn't my idea, you know. And the kid kind of broke down. And he started telling me things. I said, well, just wait right here. I went and got a tape recorder and came back in, sat down. I said, now let's talk about this again. So we went back through it, and I asked him a bunch of questions, put it on tape. He knew I was doing it. And I sent that to the lawyers. And they dropped that boy's case, but never thinking, well, let's see. Now, he lied, and he said the mama caused him to lie, but here's two more cases. The two girls were still, you know, so they went to court. Well, how you could even go to court after finding out that you lied one time and not, I don't know. So I ended up going to court with them. I sat out, and I wasn't in the courtroom, but I was out in the lobby, and of course the family was there, and other people were there that were friends, and so on and so forth. And I just got them all together, and I prayed. I says, let's pray. The Bible says, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. Let's pray that that the jurists will immediately see through this woman. You know, that was a pretty good deal. Let me tell you why. Because this woman was a professional liar. She could, let me tell you this, she beat a lie detector test. She was a professional liar. And so we just agreed. I mean, there was a lot of people there that their faith was just about that deep, you know, and they, in the Lord, they didn't know much about the Lord. Their religious experience was one of those very shallow religious experiences. But I shared with her for a few minutes, and I said, let's put our faith together and agree that Pete will get off, and very quickly. Well, you know what? Make a long story short, that jury wasn't out 15 minutes, and they came right back. And, I mean, this lady was very convincing, but they came right back, and we talked to some of them afterwards, and they said, well, I just knew that woman was lying. I just knew it wasn't the truth. I just knew it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Pete's lawyer, he thought they had lost this case. He thought it was a goner, you know, because this woman was so convincing. But the people that needed to understand, they understood. And, So anyway, Pete got filled with the Spirit. By the grace of God, it was me that helped him to get out of jail, you know. And I knew his family. You know, his family had an arguing spirit. They would argue. Even the mailman said, he told me, who was a Christian preacher, and I'd actually preached in his church, the mailman. He said, sometimes I'd be going up to their door, and I'd hear all that arguing and fussing. Instead of going to their door to give them the mail, I'd turn around and leave. Come back the next day. So sometimes I know they got their mail late. But anyway, they did argue, fuss, and fight. And yet they still stayed around each other and so on and so forth. I was in their yard one day. No, actually I went over there with my Bible one day, and I sat down at the kitchen table, and I said, I'd like to share something with you. So I started talking to them about forgiveness. You know, that this was really going to hurt them, that this was really hurting them. And I pointed out what the Bible says about the tormentors and so on and so forth, you know. And they were polite, but it only went in skin deep. You know what I'm talking about? So a while later, after that, I was walking around in Pete's yard, and the Lord spoke to me over there in his yard, and he said, I've warned him. Now I'm going to take one of them. And so I think I told Pete that. And just a few days later, Pete's grandfather was called to the phone, and his daughter was on the phone, and Pete, his grandfather lived with him, and he just, you know, left the phone cursing, and, you know, his daughter was asking him for money, and he just left the phone cursing and hollering, and within a minute he was dead. Well, I talked to Pete's dad a few days later, and I really didn't want to do this, but the Lord made me do it. And I told him, I says, when I was in your yard the other day, the Lord told me that I have warned them, and now I'm going to take one of them. And I said, that's why your dad is dead. I didn't want to do it. I mean, the Lord just kind of forced me to do it, and I did. And I left, you know. And it wasn't long before Pete's dad was dead too. And, you know, this root of bitterness that defiles many can be passed on from generation to generation. It has to be fought, because you don't have the forgiveness of God as long as you've got that stuff in your heart. There has to be repentance. There has to be a quick dealing with it. like we see there in Matthew chapter 5. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another. You want to know how to get it out of your heart or get it out of other people's hearts towards you? It's to pray for one another. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is destroying multitudes of families, generations of people, and in these end times, millions of people are going to be destroyed because of this. Millions of people are going to be destroyed because of this. And we fall short of the grace of God if we don't deal with it concerning all offenses, even back in our childhood. It may have been somebody that's been dead for years that we're not forgiven. And because of that, we're not able to walk in all the grace of God that we should be. We've got to cast this down. I mean, many people teach faith, and faith is good, faith is necessary. But you'll never have faith as long as you've got this sin in your life. Your heart will condemn you. God will, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God's the one that gives faith. He grants faith. He grants faith to those who have a relationship with Him and walk with Him. He puts that faith in their heart. And, you know, if you've got bitterness and unforgiveness, you don't have a relationship with God. You don't have the forgiveness of God. You're not entitled to the benefits of God. Therefore, you're not entitled to the faith of God. Some people say they just don't have that kind of faith. Well, sometimes there's a reason. We need to fight the good fight of faith and cast down illegal thoughts or imaginations that come into our heart to destroy us, come into our heart to stir up our emotions, come up in our heart to cause us to walk in actions that are contrary to the will of God. And I've had quite a few experiences like that. There was another lady here that had offended an awful lot of people. I mean, she was one of those people that you were her friend. Two's company, three's a crowd kind of thing. You know, you're her friend, and anybody else that came around, she would try to drive them away. So she kind of claimed myself and my wife, you know. And so she would offend people to try to drive them away from us. We wouldn't know it, but we'd find out later, you know. And one day we kept trying to deal with this lady and kept trying to reason with her and kept trying to put scriptures in her. One day the Lord told me, He said, I want you to turn her over to Satan for the destruction of her flesh. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Well, don't look so shocked. I mean, because let me say that God does this all the time. Satan chastens people and brings them to repentance all the time. A kingdom divided against itself won't stand. Do you know that Satan's kingdom won't stand? Because the very thing that he does to Christians to torment them is the very thing that causes them to come to repentance. They know they've been delivered over to the devil, and they come to repentance. Well, anyway, I turned her over to Satan in obedience to the Lord. I'd never do that any other way. And she became deathly sick immediately. Immediately. She was so sick, she couldn't get out of her bed. And she was throwing up in her bed and everything like that. And she talked to the Lord about it. The Lord said, I want you to go back and get in front of that congregation, and I want you to tell them you're sorry that you have done this thing to them and repent in front of them. And so she said, Lord, but I can't get up, you know what I mean? And so the Lord lifted it off of her, and she came over here, and she stood in our assembly, and she said she did confessed her sin and so on and so forth. She went back home and fell back deathly sick again. She said, Lord, how does this happen? I confessed my sin. He said, but you've been delivered over to the devil. She says, what? So she gets on the phone, she calls me, she says, David, the Lord just said, I've been delivered over to the devil. I said, well, that's right. I'd never told anybody that. I said, well, that's right. The Lord told me to do that. I said, but you have confessed your sins, and I don't see any reason not to release you. I said, you're healed in the name of Jesus. You know, the Lord healed her right then. Healed her very quickly. She got a respect for God's authority in the church. But a root of bitterness got in her from her childhood. She had been molested as a child. And she needed deliverance. make sure that something from your childhood is not offending you and causing you to mistreat others. Come to the Lord, repent. Well, we've run out of time. Well, God bless you, and I think what we'll do is we'll carry on with this next time and do some more studying on the real good news. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Trust in